like this. Let's take a minute and pray together, then we will open God's Word. God, as we sang this last song, I am reminded, Lord, that my life has been filled with stains. Stains of sin, of rebellion, of omission, of selfishness, of laziness. The list continues on and on. But Father, that's why grace is so amazing. Because through Jesus, our stains, literally, can be once and for all, forevermore, washed away. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the reality of grace just a little bit better today. God, help us to have hearts that are filled with gratitude because of all that you've done for us and all that you've given us through Christ. And then, Father, I pray that we wouldn't just feel warm and fuzzy to feel warm and fuzzy. Lord, I pray that the gratitude of our hearts would motivate us to be more fully surrendered to you. That the grace you've given us, God, would motivate us to be more obedient to you. That your ways could become our ways. That your heart could become our heart. That your thoughts could become our thoughts. And God, I pray that we would not be resistant to you. I pray that we'd be joyfully willing to follow everything you ask us to be, everything you ask us to do. Because, Lord, I know that's where real peace lies. That's where real joy lies, as we surrender our lives to you. Lord, may that happen in a greater way this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God has blessed us in many, many ways. Has he not? In fact, God has blessed us so much that sometimes we've just got to talk about it. Now, across the years, I've been called a lot of things. But one of the things I've not been called? Short-winded. This reality is especially true in certain conversations. Once we begin talking about how blessed we are in Jesus, you should prepare yourself for a long conversation. Romans chapter 5 would be a very appropriate jumping off point for that conversation. Many of the riches of his grace are cataloged right here. But before we do a recounting of God's provision and blessings, let's first review from whence we have come. The first chapter of Romans is downright terrifying. For it is a widescreen documentary of the wickedness of this world. The second chapter of Romans covers anyone who thinks that the first chapter was not referring to them. Specifically, religious people who, by the way, the scripture tells us, are also wicked. In both cases, Paul announces, we are without excuse. So, if the Pharisees stood and applauded during the first chapter, then sat in stunned silence during the second chapter, Paul may very well have been speaking to an empty room by the fifth chapter. And you know what? That would be terribly, terribly unfortunate. For here, there is a seismic shift in the focus of God's message through Paul. Paul now delivers the most thrilling news in the history of the world. Now, this all makes sense. For the happy ending of classic stories is only powerful when the hero has had to struggle mightily with deadly enemies. In John Newton's terminology within Amazing Grace, our hearts must be taught to fear before those fears can be relieved. So, in the initial chapters of Romans, Paul tells a tale so fearful that the blackness and the bleakness become almost unbearable. Perhaps the most terrifying thing about this particular horror story is that we ourselves are the very characters within. But now, in chapter 5, Paul tells the part of the story that we have longed to hear, though it is actually far more wonderful than we could have ever imagined. Here then are the 6 provisions of grace. Now I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to think of each of these provisions as hidden treasures that have just been discovered by a weary traveler. Who is this traveler? Anyone and everyone who by faith in Christ claims these treasures. Each of these treasures has special meaning and purpose. To understand each treasure, we must read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The first treasure, a parchment. A parchment. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we observe the 6 treasures, one is clearly set out in front of all the others. It's a parchment, rolled up and tied with a silk ribbon. As the traveler unrolls it and reads the text upon the parchment, he observes that this item is very old indeed. The heading of the parchment reads as follows: Justified, declared righteous. Then just below the heading, the traveler is stunned to see his own name. The holder of this document will hereby be absolved of all guilt without exception. No past sin will be held against him. The Greek wording of this ancient document makes it clear that the traveler's justification is something that has already happened. A completed action, a done deal. Not only that, but the ink is in red. Only in the blood of God's only begotten Son could such an order have been written and executed. When the Lord God issues a proclamation, it is irreversible. Can you imagine? The holder of this proclamation need do nothing to earn or maintain his or her innocence before God. Wow. It has been established and proclaimed once for all time. Justification means the war is over. Before the cross of Christ, we were prisoners of our own self-destructive nature. Many of you could easily testify to this fact. There was nothing we could do to lift the charges of guilt that lay upon our heads. Nothing. The traveler feels an amazing sense of peace, such as he has never felt. It begins to course through his whole being as he clutches the parchment to his chest. He realizes that his shoulders were stooped and weak from the invisible burden he'd been carrying. But now, the burden has fallen away, and his back feels young and strong again. The fine print on the document reveals that this kind of peace is not about the easy life. On the contrary, the traveler knows that there are still many battles to come. You see, this peace is not a mere feeling, but it is a state of reality through relationship with Christ. The word for it in Hebrew is shalom, the condition in which life can be lived. There is peace because the great pursuer, the great enemy, death, can no longer pursue him. He is at peace with God, free to walk in triumph rather than cower in fear. He is now God's servant rather than his enemy. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wow. The traveler thrust this document of peace into his heart, into his shirt, where it will, as Paul says, guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. This treasure is the one that makes all the others possible. Without the parchment of justification, the traveler could never claim the other five that lie just beyond. The second treasure, a golden key. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The traveler lifts a small golden key. Where's the door it unlocks? As he looks at the key, he begins to feel the answer deep in his soul. A startled gasp escapes his lips. This is not the key to an earthly palace. Through the cross, there is now free access to the grace of God, to the very same grace that has already declared us justified. It is as if the judge himself has signed the parchment. Then he's invited us home with him rather than telling us to go our way. The judge is now a dear friend who wishes to share our company. Is that amazing? The word access is only used three times in the New Testament, and it always refers to the believer's access to God through Jesus Christ. Grace is God's riches lavished upon those of us who only moments before were his enemies. It is as though we were a prisoner on death row who, of all people, just won the grand sweepstakes, including the unsought, undeserved, unconditional love of God. Like the traveler, we have been running through the jungle. Running through the jungle, always imagining the angry face of a judge who wants to punish us. We imagine him to be in league with death, our pursuer. And yet, it turns out that the judge who has been pursuing us all this time has pursued us in love, not anger. He has paid the highest price imaginable so that he might provide justification for us travelers. Because this price has been paid, there is now a new way to live. Everyone has access to the riches of his grace. The golden key in the hand of the traveler represents the fact that we have been given access to all that is his. Grace must also be understood as standing, just as Paul states it in Romans 5:2. It is a permanent condition rather than a sometimes kind of thing. Church, we do not fall into or fall out of grace. No, we stand in it, feet set. For that is the nature of grace. A third treasure, a music box. Romans 5:2 continued, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. As the traveler prepares to behold another treasure of God's grace, he reflects on the timelessness of these treasures. The past, justification for what we've done. The present, access to the glory of Christ. The future, promise of glory to come. The third treasure focuses on the future, and it's represented by a music box. A music box? Paul is telling us that the promise of glory to come is a reason for music and celebration. It's a lot like the father who throws a feast when his prodigal son comes home. It's a lot like Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Is it even possible to rejoice without music? You know, I love to stretch my brain by trying to imagine, at least a little bit, what heaven will be like. Have you ever noticed that the sweetest joys sometimes come in the anticipation of something? It's Christmas morning for a child. It's the wedding for a young bride. It's a refreshing shower after you've been outside mowing for 3 hours in 90-degree heat. Some of the sweetest joys are those which are anticipated. It's like a music box that plays the beautiful melody of a longed-for destination, a beautiful place, yet a place that you've not yet been. Heaven is such a place, and one of God's provisions of grace is the joyful anticipation of his promise that those who follow him will someday be with him forever in heaven. It's his promise. What a reason to rejoice. The fourth treasure, a cocoon. Romans 5:3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. This treasure seems kind of strange. A cocoon? The traveler wonders if this is really a treasure at all. As he gently lifts it, he feels a slight tinge of pain, and he looks more closely. Paul has been telling us about glory. What could be more positive than glory? But here, Paul mixes glory with tribulation. We don't much like the sound of that, do we? Tribulation. Isn't that the word that often goes hand in hand with trials? Why would we glory in trials and tribulations? Where is the joy in trials? The traveler has already realized that the peace received in the first treasure is not a guarantee of an easy life. He lifts the cocoon again. This time, he squeezes it just a bit. As he does, he sees something that stuns him. An image of his own face is there, like a reflection. But the reflection is changing. As he applies more pressure, his face in the cocoon contorts with sadness. But as he continues to squeeze, slowly, that look of sadness begins to change into kind of a rugged strength, a look of perseverance. Then that appearance, in turn, also begins to change as it slowly begins to transform to a look that's even more powerful, a look of confident hope. Like a caterpillar that slowly transforms into a butterfly, through Christ, the child of God is constantly transforming into something far more beautiful than he used to be. It's the same process of development that Paul describes in these verses. Suffering leads to perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. Personally, I don't go looking for trouble. But God will make use of it in my life. Bad times are fuel for transformation. As we depend on Christ, that's key, as we depend on Christ, these bad times make us stronger and wiser and more worthy of serving Him. This trouble is an opportunity to depend on Him and learn from Him. Consider Paul. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. What a list. Now, after all that, read Paul's New Testament letters, most of which were written either during or immediately after these trials. Then, answer the following questions. Has Paul become more negative or more positive? Has Paul become better or bitter? What has been the result of Paul's constant tribulations? Paul sits in a cramped prison cell awaiting his own execution while writing letters of joy. To Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul has come to realize that no matter how hard you squeeze him, all you can do is help the process along, the process of transforming him into the image of Christ. Church, there is nothing this world can throw at us that God will not use for his glory and our good. Nothing. Life is like a cocoon, an environment in which we are slowly changed into a new creation. It hurts, but it's really good. The fifth treasure, a bottle of perfume. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The traveler is becoming more and more excited as he realizes the astounding worth of each new treasure. Now he picks up a small bottle. He carefully pulls out the stopper and sniffs the contents. Immediately, he feels as though he has just stumbled into a dream. This is perfume, but not like anything of this world. As the traveler closes his eyes and concentrates on the rich aroma, he feels the fragrance of love captivate his entire being. In these verses, Paul says that God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to explain that this outpouring is particularly sweet and powerful because Christ died for the ungodly. Once the precious liquid is poured out upon the traveler's heart, that aroma will never, ever become stale. The power within is final and absolute. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Beloved, our God is not stingy. His love overflows us. It drenches us to the bone. We will carry its aroma forever. The traveler begins to pour the contents of the bottle upon his chest, hoping it will reach his heart. But he finds that no matter how long he pours, this fragrant liquid just keeps on coming. So it is with the love of Christ. The sixth treasure, a map. A map. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? The traveler finds another rolled up parchment. Will it be another proclamation? No. No, no. He discovers that this one is a map. But why would he need a map now? He already has the treasure. The main idea in these verses is that God has already achieved the more difficult task of dying for us while we were his enemies. So why wouldn't God be able to achieve the easier of the two tasks, which is to live within us? This map works in two ways. It shows the past, and it shows the future. There's a great red cross in the very center of the map, which is marked, "You are here." The traveler can see his own blackened sins quickly disappearing like invisible ink on the one side. So much for the past. On the other side, beyond the red cross, his future is coming into focus. Now, the details are not clear to him, but he does see this, that wherever he goes, that red cross will go with him to protect him and empower him. the traveler realizes that wherever he goes, uncharted destinations or not, the Red Cross will overshadow everything. This gives him the authority of Christ for his journey. As the traveler does a final survey of all the precious treasures he's been given, he realizes something that's very important. Listen, his friends and his acquaintances and his family members are desperate for the peace that he has found. The price has also been paid for their sins and for their names to be written in Christ's blood upon that same timeless parchment. All they need is a messenger to tell them this glorious news. So the traveler pauses, contemplates, then asks himself this question: why would I not tell them this glorious news? That question is also for you and me today. Enough for today. Let's pray.